Jesus didn't have a problem with people that's in the streets. He had a problem with religious people.
How can I help anybody when I'm not even, when I was not even able to help my own son?
I would never do that. I would never do that. And I became that in a matter of minutes when they took my pain pills away.
And I said, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Ugh. This is Faith in Your Recovery. I am Randy Davis. Welcome to the battle. Hey, Christmas greetings to you. The season's upon us. Hope you're ready to celebrate. And welcome to today's episode of Faith in Your Recovery. Have a special guest today, Christina Letty Benedict. Welcome.
Hi.
Thanks for joining us, Letty.
Thanks for having me.
What is it that led you here today? What even gave you an interest of being on our show?
Well, I have actually been a member of Brianna's Hope almost from the beginning. I knew who Brianna was. I remember the first time I ever walked into a Brianna's Hope meeting. It was in Winchester, Indiana. I was in the middle of my addiction, and I just remember experiencing something that I hadn't felt in a long time, and that was just love and support. And it really just helped shape. They didn't judge me for who I was when I walked in the door. So I've always followed Brianna's Hope story.
I hope that every chapter has that same witness, that same recognition factor. That's our goal. It's not about judging. That only makes me feel better or worse. It's a selfish thing. Anytime we're judging, it's about the individual, about their struggle, and what difference we can make. And that comes through acceptance. It comes through encouragement and loving, caring, and giving that second chance. What is it that's keeping you? Why'd you get involved in this recovery work, Letty? Tell us about that.
Well, I was not always a substance abuse user. I kind of was a late bloomer, I guess you would say. I was the term California sober most of my life. I don't know if you've heard that term before.
Go ahead and explain it to our listeners.
California sober is like smoking marijuana and drinking alcohol. That's California sober. So I was California sober up until about 27 in my life. Went through a real hardship, was in a marriage for quite a while, and we just had our ups and downs, and a doctor prescribed me Xanax. Really liked the feeling of Xanax and forgetting my problems. And then I ended up having a surgery and got prescribed opiates. Really liked the feeling of mixing them both. And then eventually, once the opiates was taken away, I was finding myself buying those on the streets. Then that later ended up turning into a heroin addiction. And then the fentanyl fairy, I call it, came overnight. And then turned into an IV user. And then started selling drugs as well as selling my hopes, my dreams, my morals, my self-respect. Everything went out the window, and I watched every single thing that I love go one by one, including my children, my home, my marriage, my family, my brother, everybody. I've lost everything.
How long of a period was that to where you were in the dark despairs of the battle?
Oh, I would say with the pain pills and everything included, probably about 9 years.
Okay. What would you, I don't know if you can even pick this out, but what was your bottom? What was some of the darkest times throughout all that? You just gave us a list of things you lost. I'm sure it could be any one of those, and maybe it is. But where was your deepest, darkest moment?
I feel like there's several. I feel like as soon as you think that you hit rock bottom, then you fall through that hole in the floor some more.
Unfortunately.
I would always be like, this is it. You know, it's going to jail. This is it. Well, jail wasn't it. Going to prison. This is it. Prison wasn't it. Losing my children wasn't it. Losing my brother to an overdose wasn't it. I've lost like 50 friends and family. That wasn't it. Being homeless, everything. And then finally, one day, I was tired. And I said, I had a conversation with my oldest daughter that really changed my life.
How old was she at that time?
15 or 16.
Okay. Close enough.
And she said, Mom, do you realize that I'm the one who taught my youngest daughter how to read and write? And I was always like, well, I never did drugs like directly in front of my children, so I didn't think it affected them as much as it did. I was physically there, but I wasn't mentally or emotionally there. And when she said that to me, I was like, I came to the realization, like, I was not the parent that I thought I was, that I was hurting my children. And she said, I'm going to have to protect me. And if you do this again, I can't have you in my life because I can't have this happen to me anymore. And that conversation, I was like, I didn't really realize how selfish I was in that moment. And I said, I've tried everything in this life. I've tried all the ways of the world to get through this addiction except for one. And that's when I surrendered my life to the Lord.
So what, did you know the Lord was there before you made the surrender and he was just someone you were trying to ignore, or had you not had much personal exposure or any kind of relationship with Christ?
I would say that I definitely knew who he was. I definitely knew who the story was. But I was always like expecting Jesus to have this mass reveal to me and to be able to do these like miracles that I would read in the Bible. And then I would see all the hate in the world and I would be go back and forth with, is this really a story? Is this true? You know, I've never experienced anything like this. And then in that moment of desperation to cry out, and I was like, I need something. And that's when, like, he definitely showed up, and he was a gentleman. Just he was waiting on me to knock on that door, and he was right there to open it. I would just was too scared to knock with faith.
What was it that led you to believe he'd even hear you? Why would he listen to you? In the throes of addiction, the mistakes you'd made, the poor choices, what made you think he would care?
I didn't know. I did not know. I just know that I was so desperate for a different life.
Nothing to lose.
There was nothing else to lose. I had lost everything. You know, I've lost my life. I've lost my kids. I've lost everything. I've lost my, you know, careers. My name just had let everybody down. I was blanketed in shame and guilt and everything that made me not even feel like a human, I felt. I did not feel worthy. And during that moment of desperation, and I called out to him, he started to slowly reveal himself and showed me, you know, character defects within myself that I needed to work on. And if I can't forgive myself, how can I ever let anybody else and receive the full forgiveness of the Lord until I can forgive myself? It was me versus me. I was in the way of forgiveness between my family and Jesus.
I think that's oftentimes a case where our own worst enemy in so many ways, and certainly spiritually speaking, you said a few moments ago, you had tried everything else the world had to offer. So why not try Jesus? And obviously it connected.
Yeah.
What was one of your first positive moments that gave you additional hope for Letty that said, yeah, he's showing me I'm worth it? How did he reveal himself?
I would say to realize that, how do I want to say this? So to realize that sometimes that the path that you're wanting to go down, I was realizing that I would go up against a lot of closed doors. Things would be really like closed off or hard for me to achieve. And I was like trying to control situations that I had no control over. And that was one of my really big first prayers was, how can I let go of wanting to control all of these situations when it's out of my control? So that was one of my very first prayers, was letting it go. Let go and let God. So that's kind of like what my motto was when I first started my relationship with him. And I noticed that when I was doing things that he wanted me to do, I literally didn't have to do anything besides just walk through that. And I was like, this is so weird. Like, I didn't have any resistance with this. And I realized that I was in the Lord's will. So I would just start praying scriptures to him, really relying on his promises that he made me. Like, for example, like in the book of Joel, when he promised to restore those years that the locust had eaten and the cankerworm, I would read him those and say, you promised me this, you know, you're going to have to help me. You know, you didn't put that rainbow up in the sky for nothing. So
amen.
Let's talk about it, you know. And so I would go into, you know, I would read those promises to him. Jeremiah 29:11, I have no plans to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a future. Where's my future? You promised me this. You wrote this down. You know, this is your word. And if we don't have our word, what do we have? And so when I started like doing that, I would notice that when I would pray these prayers, I would talk to somebody else later that day that would have no idea my time that I would have. And they would come in and they would say that almost like the same Bible verse that I was praying. I'm like, that's confirmation from the Lord that he heard what I was saying. To me, it is, because a lot of times it's a word from someone else. And that was my beginning relationship with him.
Confirmation of the word, not coincidence that they mentioned the same scripture, but the confidence. I can see your faith being expanded in all of that. I can see you calling upon the Lord, for lack of better terms, holding him to his word. How many times did he fail you? Now, let me ask you a better question. How many times did he fail his word in your life?
Never. It just might not be on my time, is what I think. Boom. Especially with substance abuse use, we want things right now. I want it right now. You know, I don't care about the 8-9 years that I did destroying my life. I want it right now. But he would always make sure that I was fulfilled in the area that I needed to be fulfilled and sustained. And even when things wouldn't go the way that I wanted it to go, it always ended up turning and led me to where I needed to be. Like this walk that I'm on right now, it wouldn't be possible. I know it wouldn't be if I didn't have Jesus in my life.
So tell us about this walk. Where are you at in life? What's going on? What are you working toward? Share that with us, please.
So life was extremely hard when I got out of prison.
How long were you in?
I signed a 10-year prison sentence. I served 4 years of that. They put 6 what they call shelf time, where it sits up on the shelf while I complete it, while I have to complete 4 years of probation, which I am now a year and a half into that 4 years of probation.
Okay.
So with that, what was the question? Got off on a rabbit trail.
Just go ahead and tell it. Well, that's
what where I'm at now.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So what I'm doing now, so when I got out of prison, I have this label. I have people who are disappointed in me that still don't believe in me. I have multiple relationships that the bridge has been burnt. You didn't even know a bridge was there. And so my whole goal, when I got sentenced, the judge said something to me that was like my first like motivation. He said, Miss Fraze, he says, I believe that you're one of the most smartest educated women that's ever sat in my courtroom. But as soon as someone waves money or a bag of fentanyl in front of your face, all of your hopes, morals, and self-respect go out the window. Prove me wrong.
Was he right?
Yeah, he was, okay. But I was mad.
Of course you were.
And I said that to myself. I mean, I repeated it word for word. I repeated that to myself my whole prison sentence. So when I got out, prison had kind of told me, oh, it's going to be so easy. Every Indiana's a felon-friendly state. Well, I got denied 23 jobs, during that time frame. And, you know, I have college background. I've had prestigious jobs. So I just was not ready to enter the workforce from a different angle. I had high expectations and they were not delivered. And I said, well, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, one day, I was watching a friend who had a similar background to me. Hi, Lindsay, if you're watching. And I was watching her get on this embark on a journey for recovery work. And I was like, well, how is she getting in the door with, you know, a criminal background? And when I started watching her, she applied for this company, which is called AmeriCorps. And I don't know if you guys have heard of that. So AmeriCorps, pretty much think of it almost as an internship kind of approach into public health for like infectious diseases and things like that. And pretty much they equip you with a bunch of different licensings. They will pay for that. They step in. You have this amazing year. You sign up for so many service hours. I do direct service. They put you at a service site. So I do like outreach, peer recovery, community health work. I test people.
Are you certified by the state for peer recovery?
I'm at the end process, the very end. And they stepped in, and I wouldn't have been able to pay for a lot of those things, but they've stepped in to do that. And then at the end of the service term, as long as I complete everything, which I signed up and I had to do 1,700 hours, my student loan debt will be wiped, as well as I'll receive a scholarship to return to school for public health for $7,600. So I was like, wow, I couldn't have done that.
That's quite a package.
Yeah. And I was like, wow, I'm going to do this. And it has completely changed my life. And it wasn't even a path that I wanted to go. But like I said earlier, when it's the will of the Lord, he does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
Amen.
And I was like, I don't have any of this available. Well, now look. And then, well, I'm sure we'll probably get into it. We have a direct need in my community right now. There's this Facebook group that's online that's kind of getting really popular in Randolph County, Indiana. And we have a population of houseless individuals that's increasingly growing, up to about 30 people that I know that I have counted. And they've been like staying in like the laundromat and things like that. And I have a lot of people that know the type of work I'm doing. And they said, well, what are you going to do about this? You do so much outreach in Richmond or Muncie or Indy. What about our town? And I was like, well, Winchester always fights resistance. Well, guess what? As soon as I said, I'm going to take charge of this, I've been in touch with the mayor who's behind me, the sheriff who's interested in this project, all kinds of people who at once would have saw my name and dismissed it. People are coming together that say, I want to help. I've been in touch with people that have said, I've been praying about this situation, and then all of a sudden, your name popped up, and here we are. So now I'm starting my own non-for-profit on Monday.
Let me stop you for just a second, because you're telling the story of a better life, Brianna's hope. I remember back in the day when we got started, which was 10 years ago, we actually had our first meeting November 5 of 2014, so we are 10 years old.
Wow.
But people were coming out of the woodwork to support, to help. They were waiting on someone just like you, had that been your day in your home area, who'd be willing to step up. And they're giving a dollar here, a dollar there. They're providing a meal. They're helping mm-hmm. us get a place for our meetings. They're giving so much. Folks, we hear how cold this world is, and it can be. But if you look with your heart, you'll see there's a lot of possibilities, very positive possibilities. And we found that out with A Better Life, Brianna's Hope. And here you are, ready to start your own nonprofit. What's that nonprofit going to look like, Letty?
So I want to call it Community Pathways, because I feel like it's going to be, we've all heard the term, like it takes a village, like to raise a child. So I'm kind of coming from it from that kind of approach, where all the pathways that we choose to go, I want to walk beside somebody, not in front of them, like telling them how to get to where they're at. Because as long as we're getting to the same area, whatever journey it is you want to embark on, I want to celebrate that. So what I wanted...
I like that title in the sense of it includes far more than those who are battling substance use disorder slash addiction. It sounds to me like for whatever reason the homelessness came about, you're going to be there for them. Whatever reason the... You know, whatever the seed is behind the mental health challenges, you're going to try to help them. That it's not just limited to those in addiction. I like that.
Yeah, I want everybody to be a part of it. And just like I'm not going to cherry pick who's coming for services, I don't want to cherry pick on who wants to be involved in this. Everybody can play a vital role. Everybody wants to say, oh, our city has gotten to this point. Okay, well, what are we going to do about it? Let's not talk about, we can't change the past.
Thank you.
The past is history. You can spend so much time of your future trying to rewrite it, but guess what? You're going to go nowhere. Well, you're busy writing your future trying to change that. So I'm ready to, what are we doing here? This is the direct need. I want to start a place that would be almost like a sanctuary, a warming shelter where people can come in, get a hot meal, get out of the cold. What is it that you need? Oh, you need a haircut? Well, we have a beautician that's coming, you know, once a month to do haircuts on this day. Oh, you need a shower? We have a shower in the back. Oh, you don't have money to do your laundry? Well, guess what? We got a laundry machine. These are the type of things that I want to have. I want to meet somebody right where they are. And then eventually see where that expands. But that's the goal. That's what I really want, and that's the need in our community right now.
Folks, our podcast comes to you from the studios at the Christian Center in Anderson, Indiana. And what Letty has just listed there is much of what they have to offer to folks here with those kind of needs. Much varied as far as, you know, who they reach out to, who they service, and all the things that they offer. So I know it can be done. We're seeing it done. Go ahead. This sounds good.
Yeah, I'm just really excited about it because I know what it's like hiding in the laundromat, you know, worried if someone's going to come in and kick you out. I know what it's like to have to sleep in the bushes. I know the fear of, oh, it's getting cold. How long can I stay on this person's couch? And a lot of times I wasn't, you know, ready to give up the need of substances yet. I wasn't ready. But I want to celebrate with these people of when, let's say they're an IV user. Well, let's celebrate that you let go of the IV use and now that you're only snorting this. Let's celebrate that you only got high three times today instead of six. Let's, you know, celebrate those small victories because change did not come overnight for me. It was change over a period of time, and we would love for it to be overnight. But what if we come from it from a different standpoint of not wanting to share what we've been through, but to make them feel connected? The opposite of addiction is connection.
Amen. Amen.
So what if we listen to what they have to say and hear their needs and walk beside them while they're making and coming to these conclusions themselves what they need to do?
Don't grade my improvements on what you've done. You know, maybe it's going to take me longer than you to get it through my thick skull or as a result of my experiences. Give me that chance and help me along the way. What you got healed, got taken care of, what you got accomplished in 6 months may take me 12 or many more, whatever. But as long as I'm stepping forward, give me a pat on the back somehow. Yeah. I need that encouragement, and it sounds like this is set up to do that.
Because sometimes it's even as simple as people get really upset. They're like, well, why don't they work? Well, how are they supposed to work when they don't even know where they're going to sleep, get a meal? How are they going to show up to work, not even being able to have a shower? How long are they able to be able to sustain that job if they haven't had a proper night's sleep or any nutrition? So it's like, I want to be able to like help them get set up like, oh, you need an ID? Woohoo, we're celebrating going to the BMV. We're going together. Let's do that together. Oh, you need a place to send them your mail to so you can get this ID? Okay, well, let me go ahead and we're going to send it here. We're going to get it done. Because sometimes those little small things is what keeps people in a rut. Because when you're, you know, homeless, how are you going to have any of this stuff and get these type of documents and things when you're living out of a backpack or a tote or your stuff just got stolen? These are challenges that are had. So how could they even think about getting a job yet until these type of things, these basic needs are met? We have to help them meet these basic needs. And I want to do that.
We've got to understand their barriers. Before we expect them to live up to our expectations, they just don't have the facility physically, mentally, emotionally. They don't have the support that's needed to accomplish that. So we've got to give them that space and help them get it accomplished. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we don't ignore, but we've got to realize where they're at before they can get to where they want to be. So what do you see as the biggest challenge for your soon-to-be not-for-profit? Community Pathways, right?
Yes. So I think this would probably be some good time to...
Good.
I brought some statistics that are a little overwhelming for our area. I know we probably have a lot of listeners for Randolph County and Jay County, so I'm going to share these. So these statistics are pulling from a government website. They're the drug overdose mortality rates for our state. And I was really alarmed to hear that Randolph County... out of, this is like per capita here, sits at 80.2% chance that you're going to pass away of a drug overdose, which is significantly higher than most counties within Indiana. Jay County's a little bit lower at 72.5, but Wayne County, this one's going to blow your mind.
Now, let me ask you a question before you give us Wayne County's, okay? You're giving us those percentages, and I've recognized it's per capita, per thousand, usually the way it goes. But you say 80%. That's 80% of those who are addicted are going to pass away from overdose. Is that what you're saying?
That is what I'm saying.
Okay. Perfect. Thank you. Just wanted
and
to
I've
be
noticed
clear.
The trend that we get the closer we get to Dayton, Ohio, Wayne County and Fayette County have the highest in the state. Wayne County sitting at 113% and Fayette County's at 128%.
I get chills. When I first started with A Better Life, Brianna's Hope 10 years ago, I have no doubt that Wayne County was on the top of the list then, and I knew Fayette was high. We had a strong chapter there. We've got one in Richmond, Indiana, and I know Dayton was where the finger was pointed every time as the number one drug source, or maybe there's a better term, terminal perhaps, headquarters, that's not real good, but the idea that Dayton, Ohio was where it was happening. That's where everybody
and so in
this
reach.
Area.
And for it to be so in reach.
Yeah.
That's scary.
We had individuals from our community. I come from Red Key, Indiana, in Jay County. We had individuals who were making multiple trips a day to Dayton to get their drugs. And, you know, many would be picked up either going or coming. And the struggles that went with that and the loss of life. Over these 10 years, I have done well over 100 memorial services, funerals of those who've died as a result of overdose or drug-related deaths and mental health-related deaths. And the struggle continues. I feel like we're making great strides, but we still don't see the finish line. Mm-hmm. We don't stop till we do, till we get across that finish line. Back to you. Go ahead, Letty.
I'll share just a couple more here. I don't want to bore people with numbers, but I always say people can lie, numbers don't. And these are credible websites. Here again, americashealthrankings.org. So out of 52 states, with number one being the best state to live in, Indiana ranks at a 35. Why? 63% of adults have non-medical drug use issues. That's over half.
That explains the generational aspect of all of this, the connection through the home, the environmental, I guess you would call that. It's so prevalent in your environment and touches a lot of the struggles that we're having, yeah.
And something else that's even alarming that kind of goes away from this, Indiana ranks 36% of Hoosiers have food insecurities.
Oh, I know that's one of those numbers that just within the last few years have we started to label the idea of food insecurities. And look at everything that creates as far, number one, your general health. Okay, mm-hmm. It's got to speak to that. Number two, when you don't have it, how do you get it? Sometimes we take someone else's. So we're into stealing to get the money to buy the food. It almost sounds legitimate. It's not the right way. I'm not saying it is. But it's a part of that temptation and a part of the explanation. Go on.
So the basic needs are not being met. This one here is from the Indiana Housing Community and Development, which is also known as IHCDA. This is not including Indianapolis, so this is all the other counties. 4,398, so 4,398 people are experiencing homelessness, which is an increase from last year of 710 people.
Unbelievable. Folks, there's a battle going on there. Yeah, we know it's good and evil. We know it's Christ and Satan. But we've got to make the right choice and decide what team we're going to be on.
Right.
And that is ours to make that decision. I choose Christ. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I trust you'll try to do the same. That's not a sudden healing. It's not a sudden help, but it's much more than a Band-Aid and gives you the opportunity. So, that's where it's at. I'll tell you what, we're getting near to our closure here. Let me ask you a question.
Okay.
Can you stick around?
Yeah.
Can we make this a two-parter?
Absolutely.
Let's do that because I feel like we're getting into a pretty good part of the meat of all of this. I want them to hear more about your not-for-profit coming up, how people can get involved. And Yeah, I just don't want to cut you short, okay?
I appreciate it. Awesome. There's definitely a need, and it's now's the time. The iron's hot. We need to strike, and I know I'm putting my full armor on of the Lord.
And that's what it's going to take for us to win this battle. Earlier, you made a comment of how you've personally tried everything the world had to offer except for Christ. I think that's where many of us are. We're trying what the world can offer, but not everything that he can offer. And that's not a put down to anybody. I hope it's a build up to everyone. And I know you've got a pet phrase that you like to use. We'll just hold that for episode two, and we'll talk about excelling within ourselves, becoming that person God created us to be, and we'll go from there. So, folks, stick around. Make sure you pick up on episode two. Letty's given us a lot of just personal information, professional information. She's followed up here with these statistics that you can check out for yourself if you're one of those, you got to be a fact checker.
That's me.
Yeah.
It's like, I want to see it.
You bet. Get on the internet and check that out. So we'll go ahead and wrap up this episode. Go ahead and pick up part two, all right, of this interview with Letty. Thank you. We appreciate it a bunch. We're glad you've joined us for this. And go ahead and if you've got a question or a comment you want to make, do that. Bring it forward. And we'll just continue on through here, all right? Thank you for tuning in. Stay with us. Here we go. We're going to go ahead with part two of this episode with Letty. And we appreciate Letty being with us. Letty Benedict, Christina, she goes by either one. She made it clear to me
earlier. Just don't call me late for dinner.
Just don't call her late for dinner. All right. So now let's go ahead and begin this part with the idea of what is that phrase that you believe in so much that's kind of become your present-day battle cry, if I might say that.
It's just be the change you seek. I just believe if you can sit around and let opportunities pass you by, or are you going to reach out and grab that moment? And I look at even I don't even see failures anymore. So if something happens and it doesn't go the way that it was planned, I try to look for the good things that I learned from that. And in order to make things that we want to see the changes, sometimes you got to be the one that's going to stand up, even if you're standing alone, to have that integrity to say, hey, this isn't right, or this needs to change. And if you're just going to sit there and say, oh, I wish somebody would do something, that moment's going to pass you by. And I would say I was blessed by God with the gift of communication and being able to talk to people. So I feel like these are gifts, free gifts that the Lord has given me. And so that's what I feel is my destiny to do, is to be that communicator, be that beacon for the broken, be that bridge in between people, because it's not everybody has that gift. And so I want to utilize it.
Repeat that again. Not everything you just said, but your slogan, okay? Your battle cry.
Be the change you seek.
Wow. We can do that in any and every situation. You know, we're quick to judge. We're quick to grade someone or a particular effort. We're quick to give it a yay or a nay. Well, go ahead, get involved. It's a little different when you do. You might see some of the obstacles that are being dealt with, and you'll get to see victories that I can guarantee you will see you through. After 10 years of A Better Life, Brianna's Hope, I've had more than one person over the years say, why do you stay with this? You know, I see you just lost a member to overdose. Mm. When that happens, that compels me to work harder for the next individual.
Yeah.
Certainly, it's a loss, and I hate that for the family, and I suffer with them to a point. But I also know that means we've got to work harder for the next person, improve, find perhaps another way, and recognize there is another way. And just as Letty shared her story in part one of this episode, she made it clear the path she had taken, those poor choices, the losses it brought about. And her story's unlike anybody else's, just like your story's unlike anybody else's. That doesn't mean it's worse than, it doesn't mean it's better than, it means it's different than. And you found your way to recovery through a different path, a different journey. As she shared in our earlier segment, talking about community pathways, go ahead and refresh the folks on what that is, community pathways.
So community pathways is actually being birthed right now. It was almost birthed within just a few days, so it was a short pregnancy. But pretty much there's a direct need in our community with our houseless individuals, for individuals that are needing services, that don't have a place to live, maybe not have a place to shower, maybe just need a hot meal, needing to be warm. And that bothers me because nobody deserves to feel cold. Everybody deserves food. These are our basic needs. We learned them in school. Shelter, food, safety. So what can I do about this? And so the community has saw that there's an increasing amount of these individuals in town. And I said, well, what are we going to do about it? Let's start now. And I wanted to wait. I didn't want to do this yet. But like I said earlier, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So here I am with all these new things I have in my tool belt, going to school for all these different areas, whether it's public health, whether it's, you know, learning about how to be a community health worker, a navigator, peer recovery, whatever it is. I'm taking all of these with me. Even suicide prevention license, just things like that, to be able to work with whatever kind of individual is going to walk through that door. Because just like you said about addiction, not everybody's story is the same and not everybody's recovery is going to be the same. If we had a cookie cutter that was going to say, hey, this is how you get over your addiction, everybody would go by that cookie cutter, but it would be boring. Who wants to eat the same cookie shape? Maybe I want a triangle, you know, maybe he wants a circle, you know, just who knows. So I just want that to be, you know, on the table of what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you? Because your recovery is going to look different than mine, just like our stories. And I just want to help these individuals, you know, to realize a lot of times, you know, we have codependency issues. We have trauma bonds formed. We have, you know, all kinds of different underlying issues here. And I want to be able to work on whatever it is that we need to work on, because I feel like just like how anger is a secondary emotion, I feel like addiction is a secondary I don't want to say emotion, a secondary action to whatever the root cause is.
I was going to say response, but yes. So how can people help you out with this? This is going to be bigger than, pardon me, a one-man show, a one-person show. How can people get involved? Obviously, there's people out there who are going to applaud this. And as I was reminded again today, no good deed goes unpunished. So there are going to be those who don't get it, who choose not to get it. Let them go.
Yeah.
You know, they've made these decisions. Let them pay for them. You and I aren't about that. So how can that common citizen there in your community, which is the Winchester, Indiana area we're talking about, in Randolph County, where this will you know, be birthed and start off. So how can I support? How can I help? What can I do?
Well, we're going to put a flyer up later on, probably toward the end of the episode. We're going to have our first meeting. It's going to be December 19th from 6 to 7 at the Winchester Speedway. I want volunteers to come. We're going to be picking a board. We're going to do this right. I want questions. I want everybody that wants to be a part of this to come and be a part of this. I don't care how old you are.
Get the information, if nothing else.
Yeah, just listen.
Even if you do not plan on being a part of the administration of the effort, come to find out what's going on. Hey, Letty, hold up a minute. We've got a question here. I'll turn it over to Eric, our sand guy. So, Eric, hit us with that question.
Yeah, this is from Andy Keever. What is the most important thing we can do for you in the community pathway?
That fits right in with what we've been talking about here.
I would say just to be aware and go in with an open mind and to listen, because I think sometimes what I've been learning in class lately is we have what we call unconscious bias. So everybody has bias that they don't realize that they have. And so to realize that we do have these unconscious bias, because we are human. So to be able to recognize these when we go in and sometimes think before we speak to answer some of these questions and think about, you know, that this is a human individual in front of me, regardless of whatever is blanketed on top of them. They are a human. So to remove those blinders and see them just like how Jesus would. And I say this all the time, but just like Jesus, when the disciples were following Jesus and he was leaving, they said, "What are we going to do when you leave? What do you want us to do?" And the Lord said, "There's two things I want you to do. To love the Lord with all of your heart and to love people just like I would." That's what my goal is to meet them where they are and to love them just like how he would. Anything else that really, it's going to be great. Let's celebrate the successes, but that's what it's about. It's about love.
You labeled it as unconscious bias.
Yes.
Right? You know, I've dealt with that. This isn't a woe is me or I need your sympathy, but I do not, personally, I don't come from an addiction background.
Mm-hmm.
I've never fought that battle. I've never had that problem. I've got my own problems. That just wasn't, that just wasn't one of them. And I've had people ask me, then how can you even relate? I touched on it in the earlier segment when I commented about the number of memorial services I've done. You've got to understand, I was there listening to your parents. Mm-hmm. I'm the one who, one of the individuals who got the phone call to tell me you had been sent to jail, that they'd caught you with this or that. I listened to their story. I felt their pain. I felt their struggle, their love for you, and the way you just kind of discarded it, whether that's part of the disease or not. But the idea, just as you said, I can love you as strongly as anybody can, whether I come from an addiction background or not. I can care about you as much as anybody can. Yeah. And that is where my strength, my help, my background has come from. And I've cut that bias and been told more than once, you can't understand because you haven't been there. Well, you never once got a hold of me after you got out of jail to find out what your parents had talked about or we had talked about. And, you know, we fought through that together, and here you are and here they are. So that unconscious bias exists, as you said, in us all. It's a part of the struggle. And until we let go of it, I don't think we can reach that mountaintop that is holding us back by our own choice. I made a comment earlier, we're our own worst enemy.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you see a success, I don't care who it is or how they got to that point of success, as long as they weren't stepping on people, and I don't call that a success at all, but as long as they were, you know, showing a kind, caring, loving Christ-like spirit, we celebrate with them. It's not a matter of how you could have done it better, how you could have done it different. Hey, it worked for you. And isn't that what we want? Get rid of the selfishness. That's a big bias in all of us. But
The I-ism.
Absolutely.
That idolatry can definitely be, you know, a maker or breaker of your recovery too. And to realize that when I go into this, that yes, I have a story. Do I feel that it can help people? Yes. But we're not here to talk about me. We're here to talk about you, you know, and I think that that's important, because when we start doing things just because it makes me feel good, doing outreach because it feels good, doing harm reduction because it feels good, it isn't about making me feel good. When it starts doing that, then I probably don't need to be in this line of work. I want to do it because it's helping you. That's the whole picture right there. I want to do it because it's helping you.
It's that idea of Christ came to serve. He didn't come to be served. It's that idea of as we love others, I think that builds our love much more completely. As you said, the I-ism, we get those I's, the E-Y-E's, off of ourselves.
What about the E-I-O's?
Yeah, you got it all in there. So you got to deal with it. It's part of who we are and what we're about. Where would you like to see Community Pathways go? What is a goal for it?
So that's kind of like the initial goal, but where my issue was a lot was when I would be getting out of jail, I would be sober, I would have a great mindset, but I wouldn't have anywhere to go. So I would love for eventually this to grow into some sort of working with the jail for maybe an alternative sentencing. Like maybe once they're released from jail, they would come and do like a 6-month program. This would be once it really... We have to see if it's even going to get off the ground.
Sure.
But if it does, I would like to see some sort of like recovery home where maybe when they're released, you come do a 6-month program with me. We have like, I would love to see it with like some biblical aspects behind it, and to meet them where they are, get them engaged, get them the things they need, charge them a minimal amount of rent, nothing astronomical, something similar to, I don't know if you've ever heard of Crossroads in Richmond, Indiana.
Yes.
That place, shout out to Donald and Joni Reed. You're amazing. You are truly the hands and feet of the Lord.
They were on our show, one of our early podcasts, I'd guess within the first 15. I'd have to look back to see.
Yes, but their ministry's great. And they charge a minimal amount of rent. They have you save money. They help get them a vehicle. I would like to do something similar to that program to get somebody set up. So that way, if they choose to go back to that life, that's their choice. But we have everything. We have the boxes checkmarked in order for you to make a decision now that was once hard.
To have the best chance.
You got a fighting chance now. And that's why I feel that recidivism is so high. When we scroll through the recent arrests, it's the same people. They do not have a fighting chance. Let's give them a chance.
And that's got to be one of the most difficult times. It's not just a matter of getting clean, but how do I stay clean? And that takes tools in your box, and that's what you get during that 6-month period or whatever the, you know, the process ends up being and gives you that opportunity to get back into society in a healthy way, in a way that can be prosperous. I'm not talking here about great wealth. If that happens, hooray and praise God. But let's be honest. You can't live life with nothing. You've got to have that opportunity. I've seen changes. I've watched those many places who would not hire a felon. At least now they're felon friendly to a point. And so there's opportunities and privileges. We've got another question here. Let's go with that. Eric, hit us, please.
Okay, this is from Sean Harris. Sean wants to know, what is the most significant barriers currently preventing people from experiencing homelessness, accessing stable housing in the community?
Good question.
I would definitely say, like for myself, the cost of rent is astronomical. So when you do come out, let's say that you do you are labeled with this felony now. A lot of places want to do background checks. You're not going to pass the background check. The amount of money you're going to make, especially within like places like Randolph County, the average pays around $12. And if you're a felon, it can be less than that. So how am I supposed to even find a place to rent on top of the minimum wage I'm going to make? I'm going to have work several jobs. It's like, how do you even get to that point? And a lot of times you might have a lot of places even want a credit score. And your credit's probably not where it needs to be. You could have had, you know, past utility bills that you're not going to be able to have paid. So I think that's the biggest thing is rent's astronomical. And even if you're making decent money, you can't afford it. Like for myself, I have to buy a home because on my record right now, don't even get me started on expungements. For the state of Indiana, I have to wait 5 years from the time I'm off of probation in order to file for an expungement. And so as soon as they see drug dealer, she's going to come into this neighborhood. She's going to start selling drugs. It doesn't matter what I'm doing now. I'm still labeled. And that label is going to follow you despite who I know I am today. It's still stamped on me until I can get through all of those barriers on top of the cost of probation, the cost of the court fines and fees. Where's the money? A lot of people owe child support. You're not going to have any money.
I'm thinking of vehicle to get to that job or multiple jobs. With vehicle goes the insurance, the licensing, and everything else that we all have.
More than likely, you've got to pay that the debt to even get your license back.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's the struggle and the math, it's just not there at this point. So that is a major aspect of that. Anything else you want to add to that, Letty?
I mean, I think that's all of it. Those are huge, huge, huge barriers that I know kept me in a rut for a long time because it was like, oh, well, I'll never be able to get my license back, or I'll never be able to do this. And that was very, very hard, was to dig up out of that hole that we have sometimes are self-created, sometimes, you know, consequences to our choices. Some of them, you know, might not be technically our fault, but here they are, you know, just life itself. Those barriers are real. And that's why I would like to have that eventually see it go into some sort of like sober living or something like that to be a part of their sentence. So that way we can help with those things, provide the transportation, get some employers on board with this, have a route that these go to, you know, that's, yep. It works, you know, and I've seen it work.
Well,
and
with children, you've got child care on top of all of that. Mm-hmm. I know people today, and I never thought I would say this, but they can't afford to work. between the cost of everything it takes to accomplish that work and child care on top of it for different reasons, that it remains quite a struggle. So, yeah.
I'd like to share one more statistic while we're on this
by
poverty.
By all means, please.
So for the state of Indiana, this comes straight from the United Department of Health and Human Services.gov. So for our state, the poverty guideline for just one family is $15,060. For a family of four is $31,200. That's poverty level. And it's like, if you think of this, most people who are living either on like SSI and things like that, they might not even be making this. And on top of, like I said, that increase in the rent and after COVID, everything that's happened and the prices of everything in the store, how are we going to eventually lower this? I'm not trying to get like on a political standpoint or anything, but it's like, this is alarming. You know, people are having to work. I know I personally, I work between two and three jobs at all time, just because one, I have to know that I'm going to be able to take care of my debt to society, to be able to have shelter for my family, to be able to provide for my children, and to be able to take care of myself and the needs that need met. Plus, am I doing all this for free? I want to be able to do some things for myself sometimes as well. And it's hard. But if I didn't have that vehicle and if I didn't have the support system and everything that I have now that I never used to have, it took a long time to get there. I don't know where I would be.
There are so many facing the same, maybe I can say the same numbers you have. And, get the education. How do you afford it at that point in your life? How do you make that happen? Have your goals. Continue to improve upon yourself. But first off, we've got to get through the day. Mm. We've got to be able to have shelter for the night. And as we get into this season, ABLBH, A Better Life, Brianna's Hope, has high participation in the Jay County Jail. And I know for a fact that it's not different than most jails in the respect that as we enter this cold season, this season of being so cold, yeah, those numbers are going to skyrocket because somebody will go out and do a small crime, if I can say that, just to get somewhere where they can have heat and meat.
Yeah.
They can, you know, have those three meals a day with a bed and a roof over their head. Yeah. I've heard it. I've heard them talk about it, not just from the administrative side, but from the criminal side as well. It's hard for me to understand, but I get it. And we've got to be open to that and ask ourselves. I'm not saying we've got to make everybody, not make them responsible for the crime, but is there a better way? How can we help them once they're out? So how can we get involved? And as you're talking so well about your upcoming not-for-profit. Get involved from this side. Get involved where you can. Maybe you're just somebody who can drive them to work where they need that occasional ride. Or there's another way you can help and become a part of it. And what it does for your community, and it's contagious. Service work is contagious.
Preach.
Oh, absolutely. And so we give what we can, when we can, in all the ways we can. And we can see a change. We can watch good things happen. What What's your biggest concern with all of this? Now, I know you're talking, you know, about the housing and all, but as far as what's it, what do you see, maybe I asked this earlier, is the biggest challenge to making this not-for-profit work?
Well, I mean, there's a couple of things. One, I'm going to run into people who are simple-minded, that are not ready to come from this kind of approach, that want to see it from a different angle. And I feel like that's my job, to be able to step in with education and trying to explain it a different way. I know that I'm not going to win everybody. And I've said it again. I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you don't have a pack of haters, you're probably not doing something right, because not even Jesus, you know, didn't have everybody didn't like him either. So I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers. And that's fine, as long as it's done in respect.
Change does. And, you know, that's been my rationale. Change ruffles feathers.
Yeah.
Because we used to do it this way. Well, look at us today.
Yeah.
Something should have been changed before.
Yes, I totally agree with that. And it's like, we've tried this. Well, let's try it from this. Let's try it from this angle. Because at this point, just like, what's going to hurt, you know? Let's try it, you know? And sometimes you just got to rip off that Band-Aid and just go for it, and we're going to see what's going to happen.
Okay, I guess I've leaned to the side of the negative, and that thought just came to mind. What is it that excites you the most about this, Letty, of the work you've done and the work you want to do? What keeps you going for it? Because I know it can beat you down, and it's like dying of 1,000 paper cuts or something. But what is it that has won your heart, and why are you going to give it the effort you're giving it?
I'm going to try not to cry. But my brother was a houseless individual and a substance abuse user for several years. We were in active addiction together.
Was he older or younger?
He was older than me.
Okay.
And I witnessed my brother freezing to death in back of people's sheds that they didn't know he was there. He would sleep on people's porches, just everything.
He would have been in the laundromat today.
He would have been in the laundromat today.
Yes.
He would have been. And my brother, he didn't make it out. And several of my friends, like I said, I've lost 50, even including my baby cousin. My aunt's raising her 3 babies right now. And what can I do? Because the Lord said it wasn't my time. I could have been one of those. I could have been one of these statistics, but I'm not. So what am I going to do to not be on that t-shirt, to not be on this paper making this raise anymore? These are still my friends and family out there. It's a new generation now. It's trickled down to, these are our children out there. These are generational curses, and they need to be broke. And the Lord said the addiction and darkness can go down to the second and the third generation, but the blessings of God will provide for over 10,000 generations.
That's a hard stat to deal with, okay? Yep. And it's pretty obvious what that can mean. You know, you reminded me of a situation in my earlier life back in the day when I was working. I did a lot of coaching at the junior high level. I love junior high age kids. They're my favorite. I love their edginess.
No filter. No filter.
And the idea you can still impress certain things upon them. But I coached junior high football for 12 years. And then after, you know, I was ready to put that behind me, There was a year during my ministry, I served 35 years of pulpit ministry, and over the past 5 or 6 years, I still fill in about 40 Sundays a year. But there was a time frame there of 2 weeks where I buried 3 of my former junior high athletes.
Wow.
And that was probably as impactful on me as anything.
I bet.
And they were drug-related deaths that, you know, you want to say didn't have to be. And that got my attention in a way that there's nothing big enough that could happen. I've lost family members. I'm much like all you folks who are listening in that respect. But I've been through enough of that. But we've seen enough victories. And we believe strongly enough at A Better Life, Brianna's Hope, and me personally, that there is a better life. And you can achieve it. I care what your battle's been, but it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen those who, they've been Narcan more times than they can count. I could introduce you to an individual who's been on our program, who overdosed and was considered dead and gone 3 different times, but he had overdosed 9 times and had to be Narcan. Individuals who've taken 4, 5, or 6 doses of Narcan to get them back. Others who were, well, when they overdosed, they were gone. You know, it was over for them. I've seen it at all levels, generationally, and everything that goes with that, and the struggle. So, we continue to hang in there. We want to see a difference made. We need a community pathway. There are similar organizations in other communities, but tonight we're talking about one in particular. We're talking about the Randolph County area because we care about the kids there. I remember my coaching years. There were times I didn't want to go to Randolph County to play Winchester.
With the Falcons.
Yeah. And they had some excellent athletes that I got to know through that. So we certainly care about the people there. Indeed, they matter. But we're the ones who've got to be in there helping them get it together. Is there anything else you want to add here or talk about before we get ready to wrap up this second part? And thank you. Thank you for your willingness to be here with it. There was just a good enough flow that I knew we could make this work. So is there anything else you want to add, Letty, good, bad, or ugly, about what's going on, or give them a last moment sales pitch on how they can get involved, how they can contact you for Community Pathways?
I just want to thank Brianna's Hope, specifically. I have 4 favorite locations. I visited quite a few, but shout out to Joel Conway down there. Love you, Joel. I also want to say thank you to the Winchester location, Terry Bogue. Just know I'm praying for you. Also, Lee Funkhauser, you're amazing. Don't tell anybody, but you're my absolute favorite, Brianna's Hope. And then my buddy over in Union City, Tyler Miller, definitely been going there a lot and love seeing what's happening there in Union City. I just want to thank everybody for listening to what I had to say. Like I said, at one point in time, people would have heard my name and slammed a door in my face. So the fact that people are even listening, that's a blessing from the Lord. I'm just grateful that he's letting me take this new journey, and I'm not on it alone. He's walking on it beside me. And there's a prayer that I like to say that I do every morning that I would like to share with you.
Please.
And it's absolutely beautiful. I'll go ahead and say that because this is about to be a huge battle that I'm about to enter, and I know that I can't do it alone, so I really need everybody within Randolph County, outside of Randolph County. I'm going to be opening and signing that paperwork Monday, so I will be able to receive donations. Shout out to Brandy Bates at Richards Buy Sell Trade, who's going to be taking physical donations for me. I will have all of that to come soon, next week. Make sure you're at that meeting next Thursday, December 19th, 6 to 7, Winchester Speedway.
On Highway 32, just west of Winchester.
And I'll end with this prayer. This is the full armor of the Lord prayer. And it goes, I take up helmets of salvation, breastplates of righteousness. We gird our loins about with the truth. We shod our feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take up shields of faith and swords of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we pray in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you guys can join me here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, for those... I messed up.
That's all right.
Forgive us their trespasses for the
as we forgive those
who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank folks, you. I have nothing to add to that except thank you. Take heed. Know. Continue to pray for Community Pathways, Letty, and those who be involved. And know that prayer matters, as we always like to finish with, stay in the battle. We need you.
Yes.
Soldiers of Christ, together, on the win. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.